19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th verse. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Chapters, we read the wonderful accounts of the many remarkable miracles that Jesus performed at this period of time, and which so demonstrate his complete control over all created things, his control of demons, of diseases, of death, of the very substance of matter, the multiplying of it, and over the elements of nature. How his absolute authority and control over all these things is demonstrated. Need to understand these matters in their right sense and priority. Why did Jesus perform these mighty works? Well, it was certainly not to satisfy the curiosity of any, of such as the Pharisees and of Herod, who longed to see him perform some new miracle. He refused to do so, nor did he in any way, so to speak, advertise these things or say that he was going to do them. It was not in the least like the meetings that are held in our day when we are told that at a particular time there will be healing. The Lord Jesus never did act in this kind of way. The whole thought seems to be quite grotesque in comparison with his mighty works. But what was the purpose of them? You may glean from the Gospels some important reasons why the Lord Jesus did perform these wonderful works. In the first place, they were to manifest his Father's glory. For this was the great purpose of his coming, to display the glorious nature of God, his power, his love, and all the attributes, as we call them, in the deity. And so we read concerning the first miracle at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine, that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This was certainly one reason why he performed such works. And another surely was the authentication of his own ministry, his own teaching. We read the Gospels carefully, we can see that, I may so put it, his teaching came first. This was the priority. He went about teaching and preaching the gospel and healing those that had need of healing. But the mighty works that he did were a permanent authentication of the words that he spoke. And so Nicodemus saw it this way, although he saw not very much at that time. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Master, thou art a teacher come from God. We know that thou art. For no man could do the works that thou doest, the miracles that thou doest, unless God be with him. To him the miracles showed that God was with this person. They were works wrought by God's power. And so, ever since then, as we have the Gospels in this way handed down to us, they do authenticate his own ministry and, so to speak, confirm the words that he spoke as being the very words of God. And also another reason why the Lord Jesus did perform these miracles was to confirm or bestow the faith on those that saw them. Certainly there were those, such as the rich man, the nobleman, whose son was healed from a distance by Jesus. As a result of that, and the fact that it was at the very time when Jesus spoke to him the word, we read that he believed with all his house. And of course that was a much greater miracle than the other. It is indeed a much higher miracle to believe with a real and vital faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than to see any number of outward signs. But this was also, these miracles were to confirm the faith of those that saw them, such as his disciples at this time, but on these occasions. Their faith was often very faulty, and when they saw the works that he did, their faith was strengthened by them. He said such words as these to them when he walked upon the water. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Another reason why the Lord Jesus performed such miracles as these was not only to confirm the faith of his disciples, but also there were other reasons, such as this one, the illustration of the truth that is so important, of spiritual truth. There were those things that these miracles themselves taught in a deeper way. For instance, when he healed the blind man, then he brought out of that such beautiful spiritual teaching. And he said to those around, for this cause came I into the world, that those who see might be made blind, that those who see not might see. There was that spiritual teaching behind what he said, and in the what he did. And in this miracle also of the feeding of the 5,000, the discourse that we have in John's Gospel following that, it showed that it had a deep spiritual meaning. That he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there were various reasons why the Lord Jesus performed these wonderful miracles. The other reason that was upon my mind to bring before you was this, which is so appropriate in this particular incident, that these miracles were not to satisfy human curiosity, but to supply an urgent human need. There was a need to be for all the miracles that he did. In these cases he saw, and and no doubt felt the need that these people experienced, and he met that need. There was, so to speak, an important human reason behind these matters. It was not to affect men's minds with a mere wonder, but there was a deep spiritual and natural help afforded by these things. There was that need for the people to be fed. There was the need for those who were sick to be healed. There was the need for these disciples to be met with his gracious help at this time. I'll come more particularly to the words of the text, which, as you will notice, are the same as those, virtually the same as those in the chapter that we read in Mark's Gospel. It is the same incident, though here the following one of Peter also walking upon the sea is recorded as well. Now we have in these words the particular need and condition of the disciples at this time, their situation. And we have also in the second place the Savior who drew near to them at this time and who spoke these profound and blessed words, "It is I, be not afraid." His presence in this difficult situation for the disciples. And I hope that by the Lord's blessing it may be suitable to your hearts and mine. We have first of all then this situation which is upon my mind to speak of in reference to the words in verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples, at the command of Jesus, had ventured out onto the sea. They were doing certainly what he instructed them to do. And that it seemed as though they very soon met with trouble. Their boat could not make the short journey across the little lake of Galilee because the wind was contrary. There was this opposition. And the times indicate that they would have been on the sea for a long time. Something like 6 hours they had been trying to get across to the other side. The waves were high. They had had a long and weary day. And they were certainly at this time in a rather sensitive and rather alarmed condition. There they were in the midst of the sea. Jesus had gone up to a mountain to pray. As the people had thought to make him a king, he went alone to pray to his Father. There his disciples were on the water. And we read in the other Gospel, as we read together, he saw them toiling and rowing. Though they did not realize it and began to panic and be frightened in this difficult situation, the Savior's eye was still upon them. He had been praying to his Father. He saw his disciples in this condition, weary and rather alarmed. Though, of course, a number of them were fishermen and knew this lake so well, they were clearly rather frightened at the situation. But Jesus saw them, and no doubt his heart was moved. His eye of compassion saw them tossed about with the waves, toiling and rowing. And as his heart went out to them, comforting him, comforting them with his words and his presence. What a beautiful lesson that is. Because this Jesus is exactly the same today. You may feel at times to be vainly toiling and rowing, to be struggling against greater difficulties and apparently alone and in the dark. But the Lord's eye is still upon his children in such condition. And his heart, we may so to speak, still goes out to them in that tender compassion. This same Jesus remains ever the same. Same yesterday and today and forever. But these waves are also indicative of other matters, of deeper situation, because it is clear that the waves were not only, so to speak, without, but also to some extent within the disciples, that they were affected in their hearts by these outward conditions. Waves of the sea were rising without, the ship was tossed about with waves, and there were waves within also tossing them about with the fear and doubt, perplexity, what was happening to them. And so there are waves which tend to threaten the soul with destruction, threaten to overwhelm the people of God. Waves which perhaps quite suddenly rise high and with alarming possibility. We know that the waves of the sea can be very dangerous, they can be very destructive, they have taken away, so to speak, many human lives. The waves of the sea roaring. We read in the psalm concerning the Lord himself and the sea that he raiseth up the waves thereof. They're under his control, whether they are outward visible waves or whether they are those things that affect their soul. For instance, there may be waves of guilt which suddenly threaten the soul, which pierce the soul through, so to speak, and threaten with destruction. But surely so at the day of Pentecost, where those 3,000 had heard the preaching of Peter and their hearts were pierced, pricked or pierced through. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's like a sudden mighty wave over their heads, threatening to carry them right away into destruction. And at such times, when we have been overwhelmed almost with feelings of guilt before God, for how we need the presence of the Savior, his voice to say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." A great sin bearer, he was near on that day of Pentecost. Healing was not far away for those guilt-pierced souls. He was there in the hearts of his disciples to guide them, to enable them to speak those words to their hearts that would bring peace and healing. He is the same Savior today. You are threatened with waves of guilt. There is forgiveness with him. He has taken away for all his dear children the terrible effects of sin, the guilt that threatens at times to overwhelm. so there are ways of temptation. And very much like the waves of the sea, which no doubt we've all observed from time to time, they may quite suddenly, and this seems to be especially true as regards the Sea of Galilee, they might may very suddenly, very quickly rise. Quite unexpectedly. It's said that these storms on the sea rise with very frightening suddenness. One time it may be very quiet and still, and just in a short time the waves rise and the storm breaks, tossed with waves. It says in the hymn, we may with the waves of temptation be tossed. Their sorrows may swell at the sea, but none of the righteous can ever be lost. The righteous shall hold on his way. Do you know what waves of temptation are? And they may suddenly break in upon your soul, born unexpectedly, with a tremendous power, and threatening your destruction. Such times again, how we need to realize that the Savior is not. He knows when his children are in such a condition, when these temptations threaten and seem to be so powerful that they threaten to overwhelm the soul and bring to ruin. So the hymn speaks of such times, days of fierce temptation too, threatening as the foaming wave, hide the heavens from my view, threatening a watery grave. Up I cast my longing eye, tossed like Jonah in the sea, Jesus whispers from the sky, as thy days, thy strength shall be. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows what the sore temptations mean, that he has felt the same. And then also there are waves of trouble. That's very much the case with Job in his great distress. It was as though one wave after another, one huge wave of trouble after another, broke upon that poor man. When he was so quiet, the trouble came, as he said. Trouble came as a number of waves almost carrying him away, robbing him of almost everything that he had. And so suddenly and unexpectedly. And we never know, of course, when it may be so with us. In this present world, we are bound to have trouble. They are the lot of all men in their fallen state. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Troubles must come. They often come like a wave suddenly rising with tremendous power. And in days of trouble, how again we need this precious Savior, if only one that is sufficient to help. The hymn expresses it, dear refuge of my weary soul, to thee when troubles rise, to thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. Waves of trouble, you know what they are. Have you found the refuge of sinners in such times? As the psalmist had and could say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Savior is near, his eyes are upon his children in the midst of trouble, in the midst the sea, tossed with waves. You see, you know all their condition, all their perplexity, waves of trouble. There are also waves of depression. You know that even the Lord Jesus himself was affected to some extent in this way. That is, when he came to the tremendous agony before him, he said to his disciples, or he said concerning him, that his soul, began to be very sorrowful, to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very heavy, that is, very laden with the great sorrow almost overwhelming him and pressing so strongly down upon his holy soul. Began to be so to speak, depressed. That is not, of course, in any wrong way. In our own case, though we may be subject to a terrible depression, very often there is much unbelief in it. But it is not always, as I judge, it cannot always be so. We may feel overwhelmed in the spirit. We may feel overwhelmed in grief. At such times, again, how we do need to feel and to know the presence of the Lord Jesus. He knows all about these matters. He has felt the tremendous weight and the pressure of a sorrow and grief and those things that threaten to utterly overwhelm. You know what these things are, dear friends. You know not only the experience, the ways, but also the Savior's presence in to know something of these things. Well, remember in connection with this text, a time some years ago myself, when the things were so overwhelming, matters rose to such a point that it seemed quite impossible that any solution could possibly be known. And yet the Lord came. And although it wasn't this particular word, it was certainly the very experience of it when he said to the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were still. Because when he speaks, then it is done. Because he has the power to command, and all things obey his voice. And there are also other ways to face the ways of death. As we often have it expressed in such a way, the ways of joy. There are these ways to be faced. As the hymn expresses it, in that dread moment, oh, to hide beneath his sheltering blood, will the Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul with God. But death can be, as we know, a sudden and a very alarming matter to face. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we know not how soon we may have to face this last enemy, the last enemy on earth to be faced. And it may be like a flood suddenly coming upon us. We know not at all how soon we may be thus overtaken. Well, might we use such words as those of the hymn, "I cannot do without thee, for years are fleeting fast, and soon in solemn silence the river must be passed. But thou art ever near me, and though the floods, though the bitterness of death in such a way and to such a purpose that his dear people should ever be delivered from the great bitterness of it, that he is there. He will help his people through the waves of death and land them safe on the blessed and happy shores of the promised land. There are then these waves, and though I do not know anything about your circumstances, I wonder if there is any particular purpose in this. We should at this time be considering such a matter. We may, if we are not now, we may soon be tossed with waves. In our experience, may we be enabled to remember the other truth in this world. For there is a Savior near. For there is one who regards his dear people even under such circumstances, who knows all about their needs and who feels for them in such a wonderful and deep way that we cannot comprehend at all fully. So we will speak a little as the Lord may help us concerning the other side of this. The Savior who was near, the one who was regarding them all this time, who knew exactly where they were and who went through their aid. And we see clearly in this, in the context also, his wonderful compassion. And he saw the multitude, the great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them. And as we read, he taught them many things. We read here, he healed their sick. He attended to both the needs of their soul and of their body. But he was moved with compassion. Saw them, his tender heart was deeply affected by their great need. He is full of compassion. We read this in the Old Testament in quite a number of places, that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Read it concerning the great high priest, that even though earthly priests, human priests of old, they were such as could have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, seeing themselves compassed with infirmity. But oh, how much more, how much greater in the case of the Lord Jesus himself, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What waves of trouble fell on his head. How he was almost overwhelmed by the tremendous waves of trouble and sorrow that fell upon him. We read in the Psalms of his expressions of such times. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. And he is moved with compassion still. He saw his disciples toiling and rowing, tossed about in the waves, and knew that they'd had a long and weary day, and would be much perplexed and perhaps alarmed as their fear very soon showed when they saw him walking through them. They were affrighted, they cried out with fear. He knew exactly what their condition was. He felt, no doubt, deeply affected towards them with this wonderful compassion. But not merely compassion, because he also had the power to help. How blessed it is to remember that he is not only full of compassion, but also full of power. He knew all about their conditions. heart went out for the minute that he had that power to do exactly what was necessary. The power to walk on the sea toward them as though he came to them, and power to deliver them not only from the force of the waves without, but from their fears and difficulties within. He has that almighty power to help. As the hymn expresses it, pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong. Pity joins with power. So how we need both. What a wonderful blend this is. Not only to have compassion, but also to have that power, that almighty power to help in every time of need. Oh, what a Savior he is. So that our faith were more fixed on him, instead of being so much concerned with the ways, the troubles, the difficulties, to remember him. He was not far away. He was very soon near to them, and entered into the very ship and calmed their fear, which manifests also that he is so full also of love. His heart is full of love to his children. It was in love that he came to them, in love that he dealt with them, so that at the end they knew very well what he meant when he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In all his dealings with his disciples, much as they failed at times, but in all of them they could see his love. He had never received anything from him but in love. He was full of love towards them, and it manifested itself in every occasion that he dealt with them, and such as at this time, in his words of such love towards them, so full of compassion and tender love. "Be of good cheer, it is I, but be not afraid." I want just to make one or two comments on this whole subject. First of all, how we need to remember this. To remember that the Savior is always near. It is not, of course, quite the same matter as when he was on earth. His bodily presence was a little way removed from his disciples when he went up into the mountain to pray. But his spiritual presence was still really with them. And this he has promised to all his children. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And if we really believe that, it doesn't matter very much about the way, because these are of such little importance in comparison with his presence. Oh, that we might consider this more. And that word, as we read it in the other chapter, is surely very important. The trouble with these disciples, we read, was really this, that they considered not. The miracle of the loaves of their heart was hard. They'd seen his wonderful miracle. They'd seen how he'd done this extraordinary thing, this amazing thing, to break a few loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with those to feed the multitude. Oh, what power and what compassion was his. How he'd manifested his mighty power in this way. Why should they be afraid? Well, they hadn't stopped to consider. They hadn't considered the miracle of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. And therefore, of course, they very soon got into trouble. They very soon feared because of the waves of the sea roaring about them. They couldn't see, and they didn't seem to remember that the Lord Jesus was the there near to them. And isn't it often the same still? We can see the waves, but can we see the Saviour? Do we realize His loving and powerful presence? That in all these matters, no harm can possibly befall the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not be tossed by the waves to destruction. Whatever might happen to them, they were perfectly safe because the Savior's eye was upon them and He watched over them in love and in power. So that we might remember this, it might be sealed by the Lord upon our hearts. It is I. Be not afraid. Not so far away as they thought. They seemed to have forgotten all about it. They didn't expect to see Him. They thought that they'd seen a spirit. What an extraordinary thought that was. And yet, how much like us in a way to think of some extraordinary possibility rather than the obvious one. The Savior had come to their aid. And so He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You hear His voice? "It is Thy perfect love which casts out fear." I know the voice that whispers, "It is I." And in those well-known words of heavenly cheer, I hear the voice that bids my sorrows fly. And then also, I just want to say this, and then I'll just close, that you also, you disciples of the Lord Jesus, you also may walk on the way. Amazing thing it is that Peter, we read in these following verses, he also walked on the way. That power of the Lord Jesus was communicated to him. This time he said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water." And Jesus said one word, "Come." And he came and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That is, he walked on these waves. No doubt they're still present because we've seen that not until Jesus came into the boat was the sea actually calm. He walked on the waves. There were nothing to him now. He had been like the others, tossed about with these waves, but now he could walk on them. And where it is in our own cases, where we are tossed about with waves, still possible by the wondrous grace and power of God to tread them under your feet. As the psalm says, concerning that one who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under thee. All these dangers and difficulties may be beneath your feet by looking, as Peter did at first, by looking to the Savior alone for all the help and power that he needed. As long as he looked to the Savior, he received that power, that quite a supernatural power, that he might walk on the way. Have you not seen this? Have you not seen the Lord's people, even in the midst of trouble, so to speak, walking on the way, not bothered at all by them, maybe in much distress and pain, and not disturbed within, wonderfully preserved in peace by looking to the Savior. But of course, as like Peter, as soon as we take our eyes upon him, then we see the way. When Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched
assumed submission.